when Leah and I were dating, and I was still chief of police, and it was late one night, and we're riding around the city, my home city, and it had just rained. And the rain was on the road and beat it on my, it had an unmarked Tahoe all blacked out with the police radio going, and it was late at night. We're driving around. We went to get some food, and we're sitting at a red light, and I'm waiting to take a right on red, and there's no cars on the street. It's quiet. And I'm sitting there, and you know, I'm just being all chief of police-y, and like I look at Leah, whatever that means, right? And I look at Leah, and she's sitting there, quiet, sweet, beautiful. And like all the years of hardness and resistance to letting anyone in my life, everything crumbled. The police radio was playing in the background, and after decades of the job, you learn to filter out and only listen for the big things, and the softness of the red light is reflecting off the beating rain and the water on the road, and I'm looking at Leah, and she's just so innocent and so beautiful, and she's holding that big bag of French fries and chocolate shakes, and at that second, I chose her. I chose her. Now that's only half the story, because she had to receive me before we could marry and grow our family, which led to us being here today. So if it wasn't for that red light and that bag full of fries and strawberry shakes, none of us would be here today. But the fact is, I chose Leah to be my wife. Leah had to receive me to be her husband. And I thought that it was beautifully orchestrated when Scott, who masterfully led us through communion once again, used that same verbiage, choosing, receiving. And that's what I want to share with you today, the thing that the Lord put on my heart. And I do, I always share it with you guys. One thing, and it's chosen by God makes you special. Receiving God's Son makes you His. And it's in that word that I would like to share our anchor scripture. And if we would stand as the body, yeah, I chose you, love God. The very words that came out of Scott's mouth. Do you not think the Holy Spirit works beautifully? What I'm going to ask you is, we're going to continue through the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is such a deep well of doctrine, truth, revelation. So what I'm going to ask is, we'll read through this as the body in honor of the Lord, but let's slow down. Let's not be like a toddler reciting the Pledge of Allegiance so we can get back to coloring and snacks. Let's really let this speak to your spirit. And as the body, we'll read, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to ask you, during the week, pray over this scripture. Meditate over this scripture. It is a deep, deep well. It is so powerful that when you start to prepare a message and you're praying and you're asking the Holy Spirit for revelation, and there's just so much in this scripture, and it cannot, with good intention, be unpacked in the course of an hour and a half message. A 25-minute message. All right. So listen, let me ask you. Imagine that night that we're in that police unit and we're sitting at that intersection and the soft glow of the red and the wafting sound of the police radio, and somebody walked up to the passenger side, somebody off the street, and they asked Leah, "Would you marry me?" Like, no context, no significance, no chance. You see, I had to establish my place in her life. I had to establish my identity in her life, my purpose, my desire, my significance in her life before she could ever make that decision to receive me as her husband. And this is what Paul's having to do to the church in Ephesus. It's not just enough to say, hey, God loved you. God chose you. You're adopted as a co-heir with Jesus. Like, God chose you. You're talking about one of the major pagan cities in the world. They've got the Temple of Diana, which is one of the seven wonders in the ancient world. There, when you say God loves you, they're like, which one? Like, which one? The one that's got all the priestesses on duty for fornication worship at the Temple of Diana? Like, what God are you talking about that loves me? The God. That's great. I don't know what that means. The church in Ephesus had no basis of doctrine, of significance and identification. So I think about it this way. Let's say like you're an athlete and you're wanting a scholarship or a contract. And you wake up one Saturday morning because everybody's on your yard, on your lawn. ESPN's there. The news is there. Your friends are there. Your junior high coach is there. Everybody is on your lawn. And you open the door and you're rubbing the sleep out of your eyes and the dogs are barking in the background. And you don't want them to get out because you've already had a ticket for leash law violation. And you're like, what are y'all doing here? And they're like, congratulations. You've been chosen. You've been chosen number one. And you're like, where am I going? You've been chosen by Bafana Bafana. Like, what are y'all doing at my house on Saturday morning? Bafana Bafana, what are you jerking me around? Man, get off my lawn. I'm turning on the sprinkler and I'm calling the cops. But you see, unless you have proper doctrine of South African sports and soccer, you'd never know that in the Zulu culture, Bafana Bafana, it's epic to just go to the game. To play for them is legendary. But if you don't have the proper understanding, you're never going to appreciate the significance of who Bafana Bafana is. Unless Paul is able to establish the significance of who God is, it doesn't mean anything to say you've been predestined, to say you've been chosen, to say you're co-heirs. Paul's got a task before him. And so what he's going to do is he's going to walk it through. And he's going to start identifying who God is. Actually, what he's going to do in this scripture, he's going to lay out the Trinity. So we'll start. What he does is in 1:2, when he reads, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." The word "and" is what I've been told is a conjunction. Because I didn't pay attention in school, and I missed that episode of Schoolhouse Rock, I didn't know what a conjunction was. I'm not going to lie to you. My writer wife, grammar expert, had to help me. So she said, hey, go look it up. So the she's very helpful. So the definition from a secular source, the action or an instance of two or more events or things occurring at the same point in time or space. Doesn't that sound like God, the Holy Spirit, and the Son, the Trinity? You see, because God's not confined to the railroad tracks of chronological time. God transcends time. God can operate at any point in time and space. Even a secular definition of a word, of a definition of conjunction, always even magnifies God. So when he uses the conjunction, it shows equality and mutuality. So when Paul is talking about God the Father and Son, gives you grace and peace. What he's saying is, Jesus the Son and God the Father both have the equality and the mutuality to give you this gift of grace and peace. Equality. Equality. Actually, what he also did was he just laid down 2/3 of the Holy Trinity. And we're like, yeah, we know that. That's cool. But again, cultural context. We're in Ephesus. We're in a major pagan city with thousands of gods. Unless Paul can pull it off and establish the significance and the identity and the sovereignty of God, then telling these folks, you've been adopted as co-heirs, means nothing. Unless you understand the Zulu culture and South African soccer, to say you play for Bafana Bafana means nothing. Cultural context. And you know, before we get, like, sometimes we get like hashtag oversaved, a little too religious, and we're like, well, so, I mean, God's God. How can they not know God? You know, the reality is we've had some form of scripture for over 2,700 years, and we still argue over who God is. And you know what, even worse? We argue over who we think God should be based on who we want him to be. So let's even think back then, and even today, we're still dealing with truly identifying who God is and the significance of God. This is what Paul's laying down. So we continue. So Paul needs to lay out the third member of the Trinity. So we go to 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Did you catch that? We know God the Father, God the Son, every spiritual blessing. What is the greatest spiritual blessing that you receive when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? The Holy Spirit. So Paul has just laid out the Trinity. So what I would like to do, and this is never ever to embarrass anybody, but it's a celebration. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, would you raise your hands? Awesome. So what that means in a very tangible way is you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. 1/3 of you is 100% perfect. Amen. Our souls, a lot of times our emotions, our personality, the baggage we're carrying, it's work in progress. Our bodies, maybe not where we want them to be right now, but your spirit's perfect. Amen. Your spirit's perfect. You know why it's perfect? Because it's the 100% perfect righteousness of God through the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Yeah. Man, Paul's masterful because of the Holy Spirit. And you know, so we're talking about equality, we're talking about mutuality, we're also talking about order, structure, and submission. Because there is a hierarchy. God is the Father, Jesus is the Son, and the Holy Spirit came to be the advocate and remind us and guide us and encouragement until Jesus comes back. And you know what that sounds like when we're talking about equality and mutuality? And it sounds a lot like marriage. A lot like marriage. And you know, God created the design, the structure of hierarchy, supernatural spiritual structure. And there's a reason for that, because that's the way it works. That's the way it worked in the garden. That's the way it should work now. And if we're doing anything outside of that structure, the spiritual hierarchy, it's not going to work. Your relationship with God's not going to work. Your relationship with your spouse is not going to work. The relationship your kids have with you is not going to work. You know, 1 Corinthians 11:3 tells us, it says, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And now look, sometimes the sisters, Lee and I have done marriage ministry for a long time, and sometimes the sisters will be like, huh, he ain't no head of me. He ain't no head of me. You know what? When he acts like the head, then he can be the head. When he deserves respect, he's going to get respect. Look, that's not the way it is. That would be like Jesus saying, when you deserve salvation, you're going to get salvation. You see, Jesus didn't hang on that cross because you deserved anything but death. He preempted that by sacrificing himself. I ask you spouses that if you're looking at your spouse like, well, when you behave as such, you'll be treated as such. Don't do that. Give them the respect. Give them the love. Understand that that when you do that, you're stepping outside the spiritual hierarchy that God's created. You know, I tell you guys all the time, it takes a strong person to submit to the will of someone else. I tell you guys all the time, when I ran special operations for 16 years, nobody walked in off the street ready to serve in a special operations capacity. When guys came in and snipers or wanted to be a sniper, they were shooting patterns like this. And after training and thousands of rounds, they were shooting like this. You know why? Because they submitted themselves to authority. We all went into the academy thinking that we were tough and buff and ready to do stuff, and we weren't. We weren't. We'd never run a marathon with stuff on our back. We'd never carried one another for miles. We'd never done that stuff. You know where we did? When we came into submission to someone else. And it's the same situation with this. Marriage, spiritual hierarchy. It takes a strong person to submit themselves to the will of someone else. And you know, and it's because God first chose us that we are adopted. We were predestined to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ. You know, I love this quote. It says, you become a family not because you share the same genes, but because you share love for each other. And you know, in this, where Paul's talking about, in Ephesians 1:5, he's talking about predestination, sometimes called election, adoption. And it says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Sometimes that term predestination gets misconstrued. Predestination was not a pivot or a plan B because of the fall of man. You see, God chose you even before the foundations of the world. God didn't like, I didn't see that coming. No, with Adam and Eve, you've always been chosen. You've always been predestined. And because God gives us free will, we've got to receive him. Because Leah had free will, she had to receive me. So when Paul's talking about having predestined us to adoption, God created all of humanity. God's intention was for everyone to come into adoption. God gave us free will and choice to choose that relationship as a co-heir with his son, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus was the first fruit. And Jesus was the only son. But because of the option of adoption, he would come into co-heirship with every one of us that raised our hand. But if you don't know who God is, if you don't understand the significance of the Holy Trinity, if you don't understand the sovereignty and the plan from the very beginning, even before what we don't know is the beginning, from the very foundations of the world, if you don't understand the significance of that, you miss it. But because we have the 100% righteousness of God living in us through the Holy Spirit, we don't miss it. Because even if we don't 100% understand it, just ask the Holy Spirit. God tells us in James 1:5, if you're lacking wisdom, my wisdom, ask, and I'll give it to you. Now, that don't mean kids, guys upstairs, if you don't study for a test, and you're like, oh, give me some wisdom, like that would just be grace if you pass the test for not studying. This is God's wisdom. If you don't understand, because you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, simply ask. Because I want to just touch on predestination. Look, a lot of times, fatalism, everything God created, Satan counterfeits. God says, I chose you before the foundations of the world. I chose you to be adopted into co-heirship with my son, Jesus Christ. But the world takes it, and fatalism says, well, predestination means, no, he's called y'all by name. Like he called Zach, and he called Adam, and he called Don, and Byron. And it's like, y'all are good. Everybody else, you're out of luck. You're out of luck. Why? Because God didn't call you by name before the beginning of the earth. So what does that tell you? Well, no matter how good I am, I'm out of luck because God didn't choose me by name. And if you are chosen by name, fatalism says, you're good to go. Instant insurance policy. You can live any way you want to live. Why? Because God's already called you. God's already predestined you by name. What God predestined was the corporate body of humanity. Every one of us were called before the foundations of the world. But because of free will, we've got to choose his son, Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Not your good works, not your high tithing, not your self-sacrifice like Byron says. You're beating yourself on the back with a whip and a cat of nine tails. And you know, just remember, stop at number 39 if you're going to do that, because 40 will kill you. That doesn't get you into heaven. There's one way, and that's through his son, Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 28, 30 really lays out the plan of adoption beautifully. And I want to walk through this. And anything that's bolded is what I thought was significant as the Holy Spirit put on my heart. It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Look, I'll be honest. A lot of times people will quote that and that's where they stop. But let me break it down to you. Not everybody gets things work for good. Who gets things work for good? Those who love God. Listen, membership has privileges. And if you're not in the family of God, if you've not taken up that offer for adoption and you've not received his son, Jesus Christ, you don't have the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, you don't get this. You don't get these privileges. But because everybody in here raised their hand, we're talking to you. You know that all things God works all things together for good. Why? Because you love him. To those who were called according to his purpose. This is predestination before the foundations of the world. For those whom he foreknew. You know who he foreknew? You. He knew you, and he knew the people that reject him. Man, what a missed opportunity to know that even before the foundations of the world, God called everyone, and that there's people right now that have rejected him. Now, there's a difference between we just haven't had an opportunity to witness to him, and there's folks that just flat know him and walk away from him. I think that's what we're going to see a lot at the halftime performance, is people that have just rejected and mocked and cursed the promise, the gift of God, to come into the adoption of the family. He also predestined us to become conformed to the image of God. We go back to Genesis, and what does it say? God said, let us make them, man and woman, in our image. This was always God's plan, conformed of the image of God, of his son. So that he would be the firstborn, he being Jesus, among many brothers and sisters. So when we go to John 3:16, it says, his only begotten son. Jesus is, he's the first fruit. But God's plan was that we all become co-heirs, brothers and sisters, with Jesus. This is God's plan. This is how much God's crazy about us. It's easy to have your own biological kid or kids in your house and see others in need and like, man, that's somebody else's issue. But to adopt, to open your life, your heart, your family, your lineage, your legacy, your love to someone that's not blood, that's amazing. And then Romans goes on to say, and these whom he predestined, that's all of us. God called all of us into adoption. He also called, and these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Look, we talked a couple weeks ago in our last session on Ephesians, was that there's a calling, there's a marking for destiny, there's an anointing. God's got a plan, and predestination is part of that plan. So you say, well, that's great. That's great. I understand a little bit more. So how does predestination apply to me? Well, I want to tell you, relationship is so important for God that he spoke it into existence before humanity even existed. I want to read to you from Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. How does this apply to you? You've got to make declarations in the supernatural. You've got to have the faith to speak out these declarations in the supernatural with full expectation that they manifest in the natural. Amen. You see, we're not even a glimmer in God the Father's eye before the foundations of the world. He had not even spoken light and dark. He had not even separated them. He had not even created the giraffe, as crazy as that animal must have been back then. But God spoke you. God made a spoken declaration for you. Because relationship is so important. Because he chose you. He spoke you into existence before you even existed. How does that apply in your life today? Start making declarations in the supernatural in faith. With the full expectation they come to manifestation in the natural. We talk about if your marriage is struggling, don't go making declarations. Well, I believe God's going to save our marriage. But you got that email to the divorce attorney. I believe God's going to restore our finances. Just in case, I got that bankruptcy company on the line. Make those declarations in faith and supernatural faith and stand firm on those declarations. Because if God can call you before he even knew the color of your hair or the height or the weight or the anything and he speaks it into existence, he wants us to do the same thing because relationship's so important. So I want to share with you the one thing is chosen makes you special, receiving makes you his. Come on. See, it's one thing to be called by God. That's great. But if you're not willing to answer the call, then that calling, you miss it. Take the opportunity, make the commitment today. And I'm not trying to insult anybody. But if you raised your hand out of peer pressure or obligation or just wanting to fit in, that's cool. I understand that. That's why I'm very hesitant to ever ask anybody to respond or anything in the physical. If you've not received Jesus, if you're not sure whether you've received Jesus, that calling is for you. That calling is for you. Even before the world existed, God called you. God's calling you into adoption with his own son, Jesus Christ, to be co-heirs. You know, people, when you adopt a child, it's not, well, these are my biological kids and they get this part of my inheritance. And, well, this is an adopted kid. They only get like 1% or 2% because, you know, they're not like really mine. That's not what adoption means. If there's $100, everybody's got $100. If there's every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ, you get every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ because you're co-heirs with Jesus Christ. I invite our ministry leaders to come up. And if you've not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what a wonderful time to make that decision. If you've chosen him and then maybe life has led you on a different path and you're like, man, I got to get my life right with God, you know, now's the time to do it. Look, we're all going to go home within the next couple hours. We're either going to be cheering or boohooing because of a missed pass or a made field goal. But how about instead we celebrate the souls, the people that are making the recommitment to give their life back to Christ? How about we celebrate, we clap, and we cheer for someone who's not received Jesus Christ and wants to make the decision right here today? How about if we all do the wave if somebody decides, you know what, I did choose Jesus, but I've been away from him, and I want to come back into righteousness. How about we celebrate that instead? And I make the invitation again because when we finish and we'll continue with the prayer with our prayer leaders, if afterwards and you'd rather come up for prayer and confirmation and affirmation, then hallelujah for that as well. Hallelujah for that as well. But I want to go today. I want to encourage you to stand the gap for God's kingdom. When the Super Bowl and the halftime's on and everybody's celebrating paganism and the world's culture, the demonic world's woke culture, Stand the gap. And you're like, well, what can I do for that's the NFL. That's bigger than me. You know what? Everybody was equal the night that number 3 fell on the ground dead. And everybody dropped to a knee. Whether they knew Jesus Christ or not at that moment, they dropped to a knee. Because there's going to come a time, whether you know him or you accept him or you reject him, everybody's dropping to a knee and every tongue's going to confess. So if we can stand and then I'll close this out. Lord, Father, thank you. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you. Even before the foundations of the world, you chose us. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. Father, I'm so grateful that we have an elders in this church that have the heart to lead us through communion. I'm so thankful that we have worship leaders that have the humility to say, we're being convicted by the Holy Spirit to move into prophetic worship. And it doesn't move into that 24-minute time slot, but we want to take a chance and expand that atmosphere of worshiping in spirit and truth. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for our teacher, Byron, on Thursday night, who doesn't flinch from laying the faith. Thank you for the prophets in the house who don't hesitate and shy away from being the integrity gatekeepers for the visions and the word of the Lord and even correction and things. Thank you, Father, Lord, for the body of this house. Lord, we do. We love you. We praise you. We honor you. I pray that we go throughout this work with Ephesians 1:2-6 on our lips, on our hearts, and our minds until it becomes saturated and embedded in our spirit. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. Y'all have a great weekend.